While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables. Okay. Could we have my PowerPoint, please? And I should get my notes out. And I've got three readings. Would somebody like to just read a couple of verses for me at the end of my sermon, please? Do you like to? Okay. Just in case I run out of voice, it's possible. Thanks, Ruth. We're very comfortable with this idea of church as family because that's how, certainly how I've experienced the church. The church has been a family to me and a home for me. And I, when I was asked to preach on this, this topic, the church as brothers and sisters or as family, I thought, well, I know that there are lots of greetings that Paul writes, greeting fellow Christians as brothers and sisters, and I know that we are children of God. I've heard that sermon, and it makes sense to me. But I didn't know whether this was something that Jesus instituted or whether it's just something that we've sort of adopted because it feels right. So I thought, well, we'd start in this passage. Because Jesus definitely talks about his disciples being his mother and brothers, family. The trouble is that I've always found this a little bit awkward. I'm not entirely comfortable with this passage. There's something about it, in fact there are six things about it, that I find very sticky. So, I've got a... Oh, just about read that. I'll read it to you anyway. These are felt insults. The sort of insult that you might feel on Mary and the natural family of Jesus if you were thinking the same way that I was thinking. It says in verse 46 and 47a, that the family were kept outside. Now, I hate the thought of being kept outside. There's something deeply offensive to me about that, part of the way I was brought up, perhaps. But there is further insult. The family also felt frustrated. They wanted to talk to Jesus, it says, in the second half of 47. So they felt frustrated, or they might have felt frustrated. They might have felt disowned. "Who are my mother and brothers?" says Jesus. I certainly, when I first read this, felt they might have felt disowned or replaced. Jesus says, not only am I disregarding the mother and brothers that I had that are waiting outside, you're my mothers and brothers, my mother and brothers. They might have felt criticised. I got that from verse 50. "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother, my brother and sister and mother." So they might have thought that they were being left out because they'd done something wrong or not done something that he had expected them to do. Or they might just have felt ignored. And so there were these six felt insults that make it very difficult for me to get a positive message out of this passage, which is the passage that I felt the Lord wanted to talk to me about. But that's an encouragement to me, because if I find scripture difficult to understand and don't immediately accept it, then there's something that the Lord has got to change in my understanding. And that's always exciting, and that's what I want us to get out of this evening. Hopefully, if you feel like I do, that there were insults there, by the end of this evening, hopefully you'll realise that there weren't at all. There weren't at all. You see, the first thing we've got to remember is how much Jesus loved Mary. If Jesus had not loved Mary, then the crucifixion would have been the end of the story. Because one of the basic commandments which we know Jesus fulfilled was to honour and respect his mother and father. So there is no way that this can have been an insult to Mary. There's no way that Jesus intended it that way, and I don't think there's any way that she could have felt it that way, because she was secure in his love. And that's remarkable, that we are to feel that secure in Jesus' love, that whatever happens, we're not thrown. Now, can you see why it's good news, this passage? You see, if Jesus had disrespected his mother, then he would be paying for his own sin on the cross, and God would not have resurrected him. We would not have known that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sin. So we know that Jesus was secure and Mary was secure in Jesus' love. And we know it too from the cross, because Jesus looked down from the cross and sorted out a future family for Mary in John and established a new relationship for her going onwards. She was very much part of his thinking, even when he was going through that greatest trial on the cross. So clearly that was not an insult. She was not outside his love and concern. So there's more we can get out of this passage. I ought to be sticking to my notes. I'm pressing this button here. Could I have the next slide, please? There was another occasion in Jesus' early life when there was some possible conflict with his parents, because he stayed in the temple in Jerusalem, and his parents had set off home without him. It's a very familiar story to us. And Mary does say in that, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" She was at that point not as secure in his love as I hope she was later, and certainly that picture demonstrated. As I say, Jesus had the commandment to honour his father and mother. And yet he, in Matthew 10, says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." There are relationships that are to be more important to us than the relationship between us and our parents, or us and our children. And that does bring conflict. And I'm sure that there were times when then Jesus understood completely that difficulty of getting the work-life balance right, the family ministry balance, is quite a difficult tension. You've got to know when it's right to be with the family and when it's right to be in the ministry. And Jesus understood that. We see that in our passage today. Jesus had to work out who it was that he had to obey. He had to obey his father first and foremost, without disrespecting the family, but the church came first. Jesus knew the problem. Oh, thank you. Right. The next insight that the Lord gave me about this passage was to think through these questions. Who is the most important person in my life? Who do I think about most? Who do I pray for most fervently? Who do I care about? Who do I care for? And whose needs do I respond to most urgently? And I did wonder about doing an exercise here, but I decided that I'd do it for you. Ever the teacher. I tried to work out who was most important in my life. Could I just ask you to hold that for me for a second? Right, and I worked out that my family were actually more important in answer to those questions than I was. I think most mothers have found that is the case. Your family's needs come before you do. So I was quite happy to put myself second, and my friends are important to me. My church, you'll be pleased to know, is really important to me. And then I thought there were other people that might be involved. Some people would have work colleagues or carers or cousins or maybe a sports team that you might sort of put in them in the middle. Neighbours. This is an interesting one that I thought of. TV characters. I'm watching the Australian MasterChef at the moment, and I do care about the candidates there. I'm not saying that that's right, but I do. It's just honest. Okay, the community along Ashton. And now we're getting... I don't really care very much about those in need, or my country, or my acquaintances, or strangers. You will probably put the things in slightly different order. But, I've got to reach down here. Where on that list would you put Jesus? Honestly, where on this list would you put Jesus? First. He's got to be, hasn't he? Let's do it. I'll just leave that there, just for a few moments, for you to work out whether we do actually, in answer to those questions, put Jesus first in our life. Thank you, Richard. Let's just put it all on here, shall we? It's a challenge to us. You see, the thing is that we're close to some people, and there are some people we don't care about at all. And I think that is a contrast to Jesus. Jesus loved all those that he met. That's what I read from the Gospels. He taught all those who would listen. He kept challenging, trying to get through to the Pharisees. He tried to reach Judas. And if you look at John 18, Jesus even tried three times to get through to Pilate. Let's just have a quick look at that one, because I think it's interesting. This was at Jesus' trial before Pilate. I think I'm just going to read verse 37. This is the Pilate speaking. "You are the king, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus, desperate that Pilate, who he recognized was interested in the truth, that was his job after all, Jesus desperately wanted to reach even Pilate. And everyone who crossed Jesus' path, Jesus loved. He died for each one. This is very familiar from John 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus loved everybody. There wasn't the same distinction that perhaps we should not put in our own lives as to those who were close to us and those that are far away. I hope that's a challenge. You see, the thing is that we think it's natural. We think that it's natural to think of our friends and the people who like us as being important, and the people who we don't know as being not important. But that's not how Jesus saw it at all. And we do need to make sure that we are open to loving the people and being in relationship with the people that God puts across our path. And it also links in with the next point. Let's see if this is going to... Next slide, please. You see, there was a distinction. There was a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Jesus was king of the Jews. So are the Jews more important than the Gentiles? You could argue that, but I would suggest from this chapter that actually that's not the case. So we're going to go back in Matthew 12, and I'm going to read a little bit earlier, from verse 39, in fact. Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which is here. So Jesus is talking about the sign that will be given as being a sign, in fact, to the Gentiles. It reads on, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Apparently 3 days and three nights is a Jewish idiom, because I got confused because I couldn't work out how Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, but that's the way the Jewish, that's a block of time. It's like a weekend, if you like. It's not a weekend, but that's the, it was an idiom. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Okay, so we have the example of the Ninevites, but verse 42 goes on, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The queen of Sheba may have come from here, which is Sheba, or she may have come from here, which is Seba. And the commentaries that I consulted didn't know which one she actually came from. But she came from the south up to visit Solomon to seek his wisdom. So Jesus is talking to the Jewish people who are in this room with him about Gentiles and how they will not, they will be there at the last day and show the Jews up, because the Jews were not as obedient as these examples of the Gentiles. So the next insight that I got from the passage was that in God's kingdom, privileges are responsibilities, not status. The Jews were given tremendous privileges. They were given the word. They were given the prophet. Paul goes on in Romans to argue the tremendous privileges that the Jews were given. They weren't given special status. They were given privileges with responsibilities that were responsibilities. They had the opportunity to see the big picture before the Gentiles. But just claiming you were a Jew did not get you into God's kingdom. So Jesus, Paul writes in Romans that God doesn't show favouritism. And it's really important to realise that not even Jesus' physical family were more important to him than the ministry. It didn't mean they weren't important, but everybody was important to Jesus. And that brings me to my sixth insight. Jesus' character. We don't know what the family wanted to talk to Jesus about. I did have some thoughts. I did think that they might be wanting him to be careful. They might be thinking that he was being a little too challenging to the Jewish leaders. They might be wanting to know that he got enough sleep or that he was eating properly. They might have business concerns, I thought. Or they might know somebody who needed Jesus' attention, somebody who was in need, perhaps. But whatever they wanted, Jesus is still Jesus. And nothing was going to change that. Chris this morning mentioned Matthew 12, and there's a little... I'm going to read from verse 18 to verse 21, because it does, this is actually a quote from Isaiah that talks about Jesus' character. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. It is because of who Jesus is and because of his character that we can understand without being insulted the way that Jesus behaved, the way sometimes that Jesus behaves to us that we don't understand. If we know Jesus' character, we know that it will make sense in the end. I was really struck I was really struck when I wrote this that Mary was very secure in Jesus' love, and that if we feel an insult, then we need to rethink. Because if we felt an insult of being left out of Jesus' plans or the situation that he was in, then we've got it wrong, because we are included. He does love us. He did die for us. And I actually wrote, I need to rethink any sense of condemnation, any guilt, or any sense of being left out. And I have this week been really struck that for all my Christian life, I have been aware that Jesus has taken my sin. It's something that I understood really, really early in my Christian life, but I didn't understand that God took my guilt. And I've been holding on to my guilt all these years. I sort of feel as though it's my duty to hold on to guilt, because after all, the things that I did were very wrong. You know, the things that I failed to do are dreadful, and so that I understand that, I have to remember and I have to hold that guilt to myself. And the Lord explained to me this week, actually, that's rubbish. That Jesus has dealt not only with my sin, but with my guilt too. And that's some rethinking that I'm having to do. And it's revolutionary. It's changed my understanding of, not my understanding of who God is, but of how I can relate. Because if the Lord has taken my guilt, then I really do have hope to offer to other people. Because if you have to carry guilt still, there is no hope. It's pretty hopeless. I can only apologise for dropping the pointer. But to say that I'm going to try very hard with the Lord's help and in his spirit to understand that I don't have to carry the guilt. I might have to replace the pointer, but I don't need to carry the guilt, because Jesus has already done that for me. He has already paid the penalty for my sin. So that brings us to the church. Does my new understanding, does the understanding that hopefully we've all gained from looking at this passage, change how we respond and how we react and how we are church together? Of course it does. And so could I ask the three people who've got verses perhaps to read those out? I will bring the microphone around. I don't think it matters what order. I've just picked them. Because I think they give us a starting point for being church family together.
Thank you. Ephesians 4:29-32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity.
Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you transform us. Lord, that you continue to teach us, continue to help us to understand that we are loved, that we are included, that we are accepted. Lord, that all that you have done has done everything to take away our sin, our guilt, our feeling left out. Lord, we don't need to carry that. And we do indeed have hope to offer to the rest of the world. Lord, we long that you bring people along our path that we can minister to, that we can show that you have done everything to give them hope and a future. And we do pray, Lord, that we won't be exclusive about church. Lord, that we will enjoy each other, we will respect each other, but we will see, Lord, that you want us to go out. You want us to take our membership of church not as a status thing, but as an opportunity and a privilege and a responsibility to go out in your name and live according to the freedom, Lord, that you've won, so that your name might be glorified and that others will see possibilities in the relationship to you. We do thank you for this time together and ask, Lord, that where I've not been clear, Lord, that you continue to speak to us. And where I've been clear but in error, Lord, that those things will fall away. And that you will, the message, Lord, that you wanted to give this evening, Lord, will come across to our hearts and change our lives. Amen.